The final reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, and it's very good to see you all here. In case you are wondering, and were expecting John Drake, that's not me. Unfortunately, he's otherwise detained, and I've had to step into his shoes. Not quite able to fit exactly, but we'll see what we can do. But I want to pick out one or two themes from that reading that we've just heard from Luke's gospel. So please do bear with me just for a few moments before we get back to singing. Now, let's get real, because when you think about it, Christmas is absurd. It's ridiculous. Now, I don't just mean sort of Richard Dawkins type skepticism. I mean precisely what we're all doing here, why we've come out on a cold evening, and what we're celebrating at Christmas. I mean, millions buy presents, they send cards in the post and so on, but they actually miss very often the scandal, the absurdity that is the heart of all of this. Now, quite apart from that, there are a lot of absurd things that actually happen at this time of year. I discovered recently that in the United States, December is the most popular month for getting a nose job. I don't know whether anybody can relate to that here. And then you may not be aware, but an accountancy firm in the States actually calculates every year the 12 days of Christmas price index. And this year, it is at an all-time high. Basically, they work it out on the basis of the cost of sending my true love all 12 of those gifts. I gather it's based on the minimum wage for maids are milking and what the Philadelphia Ballet pays for lords are leaping. So that's all in the mix. I gather that the 2021 price is actually just under £31,000. So that is true love, obviously. That's significantly up from, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago when it was just 23,000. So that's inflation for you. Bizarrely, though, I was very curious about this one. The price of 4 calling birds has actually stayed exactly the same. So I don't know what's behind that. But the killer was the whopping 57% rise in 6 geese are laying. I don't know what's behind that either. But my favorite stat that is to do with Christmas is this one. If all the mince pies sold in Britain this Christmas were stacked one on top of the other, they would reach to the moon and back. Pretty absurd. The strange things we do at this time of year. But you see, that is nothing compared to how absurd Christmas itself is. I mean, we're talking about a baby, and it's come through in every single carol we've sung, a baby believed to be God on earth, God with us. A baby not born into a palace, as you might expect. That would have been perfectly reasonable. No, born into a cowshed. That's quite a claim. But then think about what he's meant to be coming to do. Now, we have two grown-up children now, but one of the weirdest things is when children are first born, those first few days when, as a parent, you are in sheer panic and terror, thinking, what do I do now? But you're looking at this tiny infant and thinking, well, you know, what are they going to be like? You don't have a clue about their character or temperament, let alone what they're going to do with their lives, and it's hard to imagine. And that all means that the things said about this baby Jesus when he's born just completely take the biscuit. I mean, just think about that last reading. He's described as Savior and Messiah, Christ. Christ is not his surname, it's his title. It means king. He's born to be a king. But the ultimate comes in what that angelic host of gospel singers announce to the petrified shepherds. This is what they say: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now that's ridiculous. As the old translations put it, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. I mean, I guess that the best illustration of how, you know, low the esteem that our culture puts that claim is the supposedly seasonal goodwill that Costa Coffee offers on its takeaway cups: peace and latte to all men. Well, that's about as seriously as people take it. Because quite frankly, if this was what Jesus' birth is all about, then we must face facts and accept it. His coming has been an almighty failure, or worse, a con. Prince of Peace? Come off it. Look at Iraq, Afghanistan, Ukraine's border at the moment, or Yemen, or Ethiopia. As if to prove the point, the International Law Association calculated that during the last 4,000 years, there have only been 268 years of peace, despite 8,000 peace treaties being signed between nations and then broken. In the last three centuries, there have been 286 wars in Europe alone. What peace there has been can hardly be credited to Jesus, the so-called Prince of Peace. I don't know whether you remember this, but the irony was not lost in the year 2000, the millennium, when headlines proclaimed Christmas cancelled in Bethlehem. Of all places for that to happen in of all years, 2,000 years on from his birth, this is how the correspondent described Jesus' birthplace. The roads leading to the church in Manger Square are strewn with rocks used in street battles. Tall concrete barricades line the road to protect pedestrians from the crossfire between Palestinian and Israeli soldiers. But you don't just have to look into your newspapers and look on the world stage to find the absurdity of Jesus' peace claims. Because isn't it the case that actually Christmas can be a difficult time? It can be a traumatic time. It's almost a standing joke, isn't it, that Christmas is when family tensions all rise to the surface. It can be a painful time for some, a lonely time for others, especially when we have restrictions and we don't exactly know what the rules about COVID are going to be in the next few weeks. Now, I've no idea what you're expecting or hoping for, but I know full well it's not everybody's happiest time. Now, of course, you don't expect me to spoil the fun of a carol service. I've been on a bit of a downer so far, but I say this because I think it's only when we begin to sort of strip away the tinsel just for a brief moment that we can begin to grasp and revel in the glory for what's going on. Because you see, I honestly do believe that despite the apparent absurdity, I do believe that Jesus' birth and then his life and death and return to life are genuinely what brings peace on earth. That Christmas really is about God breaking into the world and changing the world. How come? Well, let me put it like this. I mean, you see, Jesus had an even greater priority than coming as, well, I don't know, a kind of sort of celestial Secretary General of the United Nations, you know, on some massive global peace initiative. No, he came not to bring peace primarily between nations and people, but to bring peace between people and God. You see, it's a myth that God is hiding, that God is difficult to be found. Many people go on great quests looking for him, don't they? When the truth is, he has already taken the greatest initiative to come looking for us. He came to earth. He got his feet muddy in the River Jordan. He was born 2,000 years ago. Sometimes people sort of prod you and say, oh, well, have you seen God? And one of my favorite responses to that is say, well, no, I haven't. But I would have done if I'd lived 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. He was there. His journey started in a cattle shed. It's hard to believe, but that's the claim. For you see, the biggest shock of all is that this baby's life was all mapped out ahead of him. Not as some pushy parent might do, of course, but because of his mission in coming to earth in the first place. As the angel said to the shepherds, he would come to save. Now that suggests a situation that you need to be saved from. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking, oh, I know what's coming next. Here we go, typical Christian bashing us senseless with talks of sin and guilt just to make us feel miserable. But please, please know that I do not say this from a position of strength, but a position of huge relief. I know that I needed God to do for me what I could never do for myself. I couldn't deal with the offense I had caused God by exploiting and using the world that he made and using them for my own ends without even giving him the slightest nod of gratitude. That's how I am in and of myself and how I live day by day. Forget the tabloid headlines. That is what the Bible calls sin. It's about living in God's world as if it was my world. You see, Jesus himself would grow up to talk about this kind of stuff explicitly. And it's his explanation for why the world is in a mess, why things like UN peacekeepers are needed. If you think about it, if everybody in the world is treating the world that belongs to God, but treating it as if it's their own, it's not surprising we prioritize ourselves over others and that we compete, that there's conflict, that we fight over stuff. Conflict is inevitable at the international and the deeply personal levels. Peace on earth is practically impossible left to ourselves. So what is God's response? Well, completely contrary to expectations, the miraculous thing is that God doesn't come and blow it all up. He doesn't come all guns blazing. No, he unilaterally comes to rescue. To rescue from himself and his own justice. To rescue people who don't deserve that. But God in Jesus willingly comes to earth. Comes to die on a cross. So that followers of Christ could experience forgiveness and peace with God. And as a result, become peacemakers with those around us. Now, I'm very conscious I've covered a lot of ground and I'm just drawing to a close. There are various things. If any of this has intrigued you or sparked some thoughts, then there are a number of things you can do to follow it up, as well as just carry on enjoying the carols and our time together. If you would like to take a copy of Luke's Gospel, the part of the Bible where most of our readings have taken from, there are copies of Luke that we're giving away for free. They're available at the back. And with that, and if you have an order of service, you'll see on the back of the order of service, there's some information about a course that we run regularly through the year called Christianity Explored. And it's a chance to come with any questions you have and meet in a safe, small environment where you can ask your questions, study a passage of the Bible, and see how they might help in answering those questions. And the third thing is, it may be that this has been particularly something you want to follow up tonight. Well, I've got a little booklet called Christmas in Three Words. It's written by a very old friend of mine. I've got bunches of these. Come and grab me outside afterwards. I've got a whole load, and I'm very happy to give you a copy. But as I finish, you see, the radical, even the shocking thing, this message of Christmas, is that it had to be like this. It really did. There wasn't an alternative. If peace on earth was ever to be a possibility, Jesus had to come, to be born, to die, to defeat death and come back to life. He needed to take drastic action to bring about peace with God. And that, in turn, for those who enjoy that peace, should lead to a new attitude of peace and love to others. Now, I know full well that Christians don't live up to that. But that is the standard that we are expected to. We can be held accountable to that. But the important thing is that God is taking the initiative. That is why we sang just a few moments ago, "What a Savior, what a friend. What a glorious mystery. That one born in Bethlehem is now the Lord of history." Yes, I think Christmas at first sight seems absurd. But the more you look into it, the more astonishing it becomes. Because the more you begin to realize it's true. Let me pray as I finish. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the extraordinary news that we are here to celebrate. Thank you that the Lord Jesus truly is Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who was born in Bethlehem to bring peace on earth. Heavenly Father, if this is something we're struggling to understand or curious about or want to know more, we pray that you would meet us in our curiosity, you would meet us in our questions, that we might find this Christmas to be the first time, perhaps, it really is something to rejoice in. In Jesus' name, amen.